And I would like our founding pastor, John Arnott, to come on up here. John, we're going to celebrate your 70th birthday right now. So, congratulations, John.
Thank you.
This church has been going just over 20 years, and I've got a few friends of his that have been a part of the church for a longer period of time that are going to come up and share. And so those folks come on up right now, and that we've invited. You can be seated now. And before we do that, John, you need to come down here because we have a cake that's over here that after the meeting, we're all going to be having cake, but John, you need to do your best huffing and puffing. And it says, "Happy birthday, Pastor John."
That is one massive cake, Steve. Woohoo! All right. Well, how many of you think I can blow all of these out with one blow without spitting all over the cake, you know? Here we go. There we are.
Very good. Okay, Linda, start us off.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Happy birthday to you.
Very good. Back up here, John. So, this was supposed to have been a surprise, other than the fact that the Sunday that John was supposed to be in Colombia, South America, he wasn't, and he was a little unwell. That trip got canceled, and I didn't hear about the trip being canceled. So I'm assuming he's in Colombia. John was home watching on Catch the Fire TV and heard that we were doing a surprise for him. So it wasn't the best little plan, but anyways. So after the meeting, we have some of that nice cake and more at the in the overflow. So make sure you stay. John and Carol are going to be back there so you can pass on your greetings to them at that time. So these are some of the people that have been a part of this church for prior to the revival beginning in 1994. Connie and Jeremy helped to start this church. Curtis back here giving John a hug was one of our youth pastors, is now an evangelist. Ian Ross was a... What were you before you became a pastor? Bay Street Boy? IBM, that's what it was. Was a leader with IBM and has been a full-time itinerant person now. Juanita Lubin was, what were you before?
I was
head of security for a big corporation, and she's now an itinerant. Mary Audrey joined our pastoral team, I think, a year before the revival began, something like that, and has been part of our pastoral team and travels around, so... They're each going to share a couple minutes, John, of some stories, mostly good things, I think. So you can respond at any time and correct them.
Oh, thank you, Steve.
Okay, since we're the ones that have known them the longest of the team here, we're starting out here. And we're supposed to be sharing some memories, some good memories of John. And I remember it was actually 22 years ago we first met him. And it was, we went to a cell group at John's mother's house. That was how our this church here started. It was in his mother's house in Mississauga. And
Etobicoke,
yes. close enough. Yeah, that's why you've got
that's
it.
That's okay, right, Steve?
Yeah. And yeah. My best memory was, and I still remember it so well, of going to that cell group. And I remembered that John led the worship. Yes, he led the worship with his auto harp. If you don't know what an auto harp is, it's like you press a button that says C and strum your C chord, and press a button that says E and strum, and it makes an E chord, that kind of thing.
It's music for dummies, you know, you do what you got to do.
He led worship that night, and I'll tell you what, it didn't sound all that great.
Yeah.
I mean, as musicians, that was a little hard to take. But you know what we found? The Holy Spirit loved it.
Wow. Yeah, there you go, Connie, yes.
And the Holy Spirit came, and it was such an incredible experience for me of worship that night. Because what I saw, as I saw a small group of people who just were totally in love with God, it's like they didn't notice I was a visitor at the group because they were so enamored with him. And ever since that time, I'll tell you, John and Carol have been our models for worship. The way that we've seen them over the years just love God. You too, Carol. Just the way you just love him with such abandonment. And the way that you led us and taught us about worship right from that time. So that's such a special memory for us.
Bless you, Connie. Oh.
For me, one of the most significant times, I think, was when Renewal first broke out. And I remember standing with you, just sort of watching everybody doing everything. And I remember you praying and just saying, "Oh God, please don't let us get weird."
Yeah.
And I think it was that very night that we saw, for the very first time, this guy crawling around on all fours, and he was roaring like a lion. And I remember
So nothing weird about that.
Well, at that point, you know, we hadn't seen a lot of the animal noises or anything. I think that was the very first. But it just really shows John's heart in that he said, one of three choices. We can just throw the guy out, we can let him continue, or we can go and ask him what's going on. And John opted for the second or the last option to find out. So he went up to him and said, "Who are you, and why are you doing this on all fours roaring like a lion?" And the first thing he said was, "He's a pastor."
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, we had all the weirdos anyway. Now we collect all the weird pastors as well. But he turned to John and he said, "I'm a pastor from China. And I want you to know that for centuries, the dragon has held my nation in its grasp. But I know today that the Lion of the Tribe of Judah will set my nation free." And it was at that point, John, you said to him, "You go for it." And
oh,
that's
yeah.
just always been your heart.
Thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, yeah.
Happy birthday, John.
Thank you, Ian.
I met John and Carol in 1990. I think we had about 85 people in the church at the time. But what I wanted to share was, in 1993, you had me lead a team to Nicaragua, one of the teams.
Right.
And we went way into the interior. We didn't have a clue what we're doing. The first time I had led anything, we had an unemployed carpenter, a widow, two business guys, which I was one of them, and two recovering alcoholics from Nicaragua. That was our team. But something came over this crazy team, and we went way into the interior, and we said, "Nobody knows us here. Why don't we actually see if this works?" So we asked for salvation, we asked for healing, we asked for the power of God, and we asked for a church plant. And 2 days later, we had 92 people come to Christ. Every single person we prayed for was healed. The power of God came, and the church was planted from nobody's.
Yeah.
And I came back...
Changed.
I came back ruined.
Yeah.
And I couldn't handle being in business any longer. And that summer... we went out for lunch one day to Wendy's, and you said, "Why don't you and Janice come on to the pastoral team?" Of course, we've had no training. I don't know what in the world you saw in us, but somehow we agreed to that, and that changed our life. And it's almost 18 years later, and look what's happened.
Yeah.
But on the way home from Wendy's, I was riding in John's car. I don't know if you remember this, but I had my hand out the window and sort of up on the roof like this, and then... all of a sudden, there's a very loud noise because you decided to close the window with my hand still in the window. But I forgave you, and I think that helps me remember that. So bless you. Bless you, Brandon.
I do remember that, actually. Yeah.
You pray for healing for him.
Yeah, help his hand, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Yeah.
John, I want to honor you because... prior to Renewal, I used to sneak into some of the conferences you used to have at the Vineyard. And I was a good Pentecostal girl at the time, but I used to come for all the training and things that were going on at your church. And I was coming, I think, maybe close to 3 months before I finally found out who the pastor was. of the church, because you were always so low-key and laid back, and you never pushed yourself forward. And that had really impressed me about you, that your strength and your presence was always there. You always felt that there was a father presence there, but you're like most good dads. You just sit back and watch what the kids are doing. And another memory I have, it was right here. There was a gentleman came from England who he said he had come into the building intent on going back and giving up his pastorate because he was so full of sheep bites. And this was the end of the week, and you were talking to him and pulling out his testimony, and he said he was going back to love the sheep again. So,
wow.
Yeah. So yeah. I just want to honor you for being the father of this house.
Thank you.
And happy birthday.
Thank you, Walter.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we go back.
We go back.
Into the 60s or 70s, somewhere when we were really young. I got a card for you, but I said, you know, hey, you finally reached the good years.
Uh-huh.
When things can really start. Two things. I'll try and be quick. First of all, I honor you for being a man of vision, and that when it's the circumstances look like you had a crazy woman around, you still probably saw some potential there. And that crazy time, I don't know if you remembered or not, but you'd asked me to be a speaker at a summer camp. And along with that was Graham Powell, who was well known then as a deliverance minister. And I was scared to death because I was the other speaker. And, I mean, I wanted to look good and sane and sensible. I didn't want him to read in my mail or anything like that. So I came in, and I was new to Vineyard. And Vineyard was very casual in his dress, but I wanted to look good. So I came in a skirt and heels because, I mean, I was the speaker. And we're sitting down, and I was sitting in the second row in chairs similar to this. And there was a mom and her little wiggly boys, her little boys in the row in front of me. And I'm trying to be very proper, and you'd introduced everybody, and it was all, hello, so glad to be here. And I'm sitting there, and the little boy in the front row had brought his pet snake in his pocket.
Uh-huh.
And he let the thing go. And where it went was under the chair and up my skirt. And John is trying to introduce me nicely, you know, and all of a sudden, Mrs., who wanted to look really good for you and for the deliverance minister, let go with a scream, and my legs and my skirt went up in the air and over the chairs. And I remember John standing there, and he used to call me Mary a lot then. He looked at me, and probably he's thinking, dear God, what do we have here? As Mary the speaker is spread out with her legs over the chair, screaming her head off. And I think the snake was probably more scared than me. And it went flying, and you looked at me, and you said, Mary, what on earth is going on? I have tales to tell from when renewal began. Especially when Shirley Smith began to manifest the crowing rooster. And she walked across the front here, and John and I are on the stage, and you need to know that we learn a little bit of not ventriloquism, but we learn to talk, not really opening our mouths. And I remember John standing here almost like this and him saying to me, oh, Mary, what do you think she's doing? And you said, thank God the BBC isn't here today. And Shirley walked across, and he said to her, Shirley, can you tell me what that was all about? And she crowed again, and she said, yes, it's the rooster saying, wake up, it's a new day. And it still is a new day.
It still is a new day.
My buddy.
Thank
you.
Oh, Mary Audrey, yeah. You're amazing. Yeah, you know, I had completely forgotten that snake story. And
I have never forgotten it.
I remember it very well now. That was amazing. That was up at Round Lake up there, wasn't it, when we, yeah. Wow, Curtis.
Oh, that's great. You know, John and Carol, I mean, you guys, we've known John and Carol since 1992, and when Debbie and I and our now 18-year-old, when he's about this big, we came here, we came out to this church as burned-out evangelists. Remember that?
I do.
And I was terrified. Folks, I got to tell you, you know, there's nothing wrong with following a man. Just make sure it's the right man. And John, Debbie and I, since 1992, have followed you and Carol as you followed Jesus, and you know that.
Yeah.
And you have been there in our lives in times when we've got it totally wrong. And never once have you said, see, that'll teach you. But you guys have always said, come on, get back on the horse again. I remember the day that Carol adopted me as her son. And we just want to wish you a very happy birthday. And we just love you so much. And I'm sorry I didn't return your call last week. I've been busy. But folks, I tell you, you know, you have to find mentors in your lives, you know. And John and Carol are mentors of ours. And we just love you guys so much. And I remember, okay, we're going back to memories of certain things, right? I remember when we first came to this church, you know, we were used to leadership being, you know, like this, right? Because we came out of a church where they were like that. So I remember coming to this church and, you know, the first thing that we did was, John was my personal counselor. You remember that when we went through deliverance? I never thought Christians could have demons until, you know, until John started laying into me. And I'll never forget one day, Carol, you probably won't remember this, and maybe you will. I was walking to the washroom, and we always walked around the church looking like this, you know, expecting somebody to spiritually abuse us. And I remember Carol stopped me in the hallway, and she said, Curtis, I just want to say, if we ever say or do anything to offend you, John and I would just like you to know we're sorry, and you can come to us anytime. And I want you to know, guys, that did more, didn't it, Debbie, to absolutely melt our hearts. The healing that we have experienced under yours and Carol's leadership, and we continue to experience. Oh, guys, thank you so much, and we love you. Happy birthday.
Oh, my goodness. Well, thank you very much.
We're not done. One more little thing. Not done. One more little thing. We didn't buy you a house this year, John. 5 years ago. How many were here 5 years ago? Christmas Sunday was John's 65th, and we paid his mortgage off, which was 150-something thousand. Yeah. And then there was another check for another 50 or something like that.
I know. It was
amazing. It was amazing. Well, this one's not as big, John, but this is some spending money because you're heading to Australia, and so this is some spending money for you to have fun and treat Carol well.
Thank you very much, Steve.
Happy birthday.
That's awesome. Awesome. Thank you, everybody. It's, you know, it's a funny thing. Like, coming up on 70 was one of the things that you dread every time there's a decade change. And yet, when you finally get there, it's no big deal, you know. But I remember heading up to 30. I think 30 hit me harder than any of them. And just so that you know, all you young people, like 30, you think, oh, my gosh, I'm 30. You know, my life is over. How many are not quite 30 yet? Anyone? Yeah, see, Sam and Linda right here. There, it's coming up. And but once you hit 30 and swallow that, you know, the rest go by pretty quick. You know, 40, 50, 60, 70, and, you know, I don't know what comes after that, but 80 comes after that. But I'm hoping that Jesus comes after that, you know. And so I have to stay in hope that the coming of the Lord is going to be in my lifetime. I don't know why. I just, when I was a little kid talking to my mother about all these things, I just felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you'll be alive when he comes. Don't worry about it. And so, it could be in the next 20 years or less. I could be still around. Who knows? So anyway, thank you very, very much. And it's just great. Carol, you stayed sitting down there. I thought you'd have been, anyway, up beside me. Yes, you were. Well, it's Christmas Sunday, everybody. It's not really my birthday. It's when we celebrate his birthday. I'm not sure it's actually his birthday. I'm not sure that we know that for sure, but I guess people are pretty certain it wasn't the 25th. But it was the 25th of December, like Steve mentioned, that the wise men came and presented their gifts to him on December the 25th. And do you know how we know that exactly? From that video, the Star of Bethlehem, where looking from Jerusalem, winding the universe back to the year of about 2 BC, you will find that that stars, that stop, that the planet Jupiter, I think it is, the king planet, that actually went into retrograde as it orbits it. It seems to stop as it goes the other way, and it stopped over Bethlehem that day on the 25th. And that may be where part of the tradition comes from. But anyway, what a wonderful day to celebrate the birth of Jesus. So let's begin with a text from Isaiah chapter 9, shall we? Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 says this: "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why don't you just lift your hand to him for a moment and call him Wonderful. Say, "Jesus, you are wonderful. You're the greatest of counselors." Hey, do you need counseling today? He is the counselor. He is the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the Everlasting Father. And verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon, over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The determination of God, the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. Are you happy for Christmas? Yeah. See, it comes from John 3:16, really, the thing that was in the Father's heart for so very long. He so loves the world that he gave his only Son. And so that whoever believes in him will never perish. Life doesn't end when you die. It goes on and on and on. And the issue is, where are you going to spend eternity? In the good place or the bad place? I love how Melinda Fish said it one time. I was urging her in a conference. "Now, Melinda, you're a good Baptist, right? I want you to give an altar call." And so she did. And so at the end, she said something like, "Well, I'm supposed to give people an invitation as to where they want to spend eternity. So will it be smoking or non-smoking?" They used to ask you that all the time in the restaurants. They don't ask you that anymore because, you know. I wonder who has a good word for Jesus at Christmas time this morning. Anyone? Just to say thank you for coming. Come on, Carol. Who said that? Bless you over there. What do you say, Nancy?
I thank the Father for giving us his Son Jesus so that we could be his bride.
She wants to be his bride. Isn't that great? Fill her up, Holy Spirit, I pray. Fill her up with that passion for Jesus. Wow. What do you say, Mary Audrey?
Well, life just isn't complete without him.
You know, I have stories about all these guys, too, you know. Mary Audrey's got not only the snake story, that's a good story, but she's got a kicking good story we'll tell you one day. Anyway, what do you want to say to Jesus?
Oh, where would I ever be if you weren't here? Yeah. That's just it. Yeah.
Fill her, Father. fill her, Father. Oh. See, the greatest thing in his heart is that we could come along and be absolutely filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I used to like to tell people, there's no safe, this is a very, very safe place on one level. But on the other level, there's no safe place in this whole building. You're apt to get touched by the power of the Holy Spirit way at the back in the corner over there, aren't you? What do you have to say? Come on. You want to say it to Jesus? Run up here. Come up here and say it so that he can hear you. Yeah. I tell you why, because it's too a bit dark over there, and you'll fade right off the screen if we try to go in the corner.
You're the love of my life.
He is, isn't he? Stretch your hands toward her and let the glory come. Holy Spirit, when we say things like, you are the love of my life, we mean it, Lord. We totally mean it.
I would like to thank Jesus. I was a Hindu, and he saved a wretch like me. I was a wretch, and he made me the honor of being in his kingdom. I thank you, Lord, and I'm going to go to Israel and be baptized in rivers of Jordan in January. I never expect a poor girl like me growing up and getting to know Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Oh, Lord, you saved us all out of the depths. We were once blind, and now we see. Even those of us raised as Christians, we were blind. We needed to be born again. I thank you for reaching this precious woman, this precious Hindu. Come with your fire upon her, O Holy Spirit. And just let her be absolutely filled and blessed and refreshed right here in Jesus' name. Fire on you. Yeah, 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 yeah. Anyone else? Yeah.
I'd like to thank the Lord for his keeping power. So when we try to, we want to give up, he keeps us anyway. Yeah.
When we want to give up, it keeps us. Anyone else had that happen to you?
Yeah.
You were all. Because there's a voice, isn't there, that speaks to you and says, why don't you give up? This isn't working for you. You know, this is. And somehow you think you could. God's not doing what I want him to do. Maybe if I backslide, it'll punish him somehow. Yeah. That doesn't work. It's actually you who gets the punishment. So he kept you, and that's good. Stretch your hands toward her. Say, Lord, let the fire of your presence come and be her portion right here. In Jesus' name. Present her faultless before your throne with exceeding joy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Wow, 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 wow. Some for Adele as well. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Let me have one or two over here. Come on, Eric. Come on, June. What do you want to say to Jesus? Happy birthday, Jesus.
Well, I want to say I can't imagine life without him. It would not have been good. But what I want to say particularly right now is that I had a diagnosis of beginning prostate cancer 15 months ago or so. A few weeks ago, I had another check, and that is all gone. And I praise God for that. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Woo!
I'm so happy for you. Fire on him, Lord. Let it come. Ah, Shika. More, 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 more fire. Oh, June, yeah. I remember the day you got your gums healed. Remember that? Wow. What do you want to say to Jesus?
I want to say thank you, Jesus, that you're so faithful. You never have to worry about anything, no matter how bleak or how black things look. He will never, ever, ever let you down. Ever. Ever.
Thank you, God. You're so good. Oh. Oh. Huh. What do you want to say, Carol?
I just love him so much, and it's just his faithfulness, his incredible, incredible love and faithfulness. That other gal said, I just, you know, no matter what you're going through, no matter what circumstances, whether you're sick, whether you're healthy, whatever, his faithfulness is so incredible, and his love is overwhelming. So I just love him so much. And John and I were talking today as we were going down, Lord, where would I be today if you had not found me? Where would I have been? I mean, that's a scary thought. And I'm just so grateful to him for finding me and loving me through and healing me.
Amen. And Curtis, what do you want to say to him?
I just love the Lord's ability to hang on to me when I don't feel I have the strength to hang on to him. And you just turn the corner and you see, wow, there you are, you know. And I just thank him for that. Oftentimes we talk about our pursuit of God, but his pursuit of us is even stronger.
That's right. Yeah.
And I just love him for that.
Yeah. We were talking in some of the stories, Steve, about the early days of 94 and 5, and one of mine was we went to Montreal with Curtis, and he came with me, you know, and he was much bigger then. He was
No,
it wasn't fat. He was fresh off of some football team or other, and my goodness, it was like the spirit of Samson came upon him, and he reminded me of the Incredible Hulk. Anybody old enough to remember that series? It was just about to burst out of his T-shirt. And he was like, rah! I can remember thinking, oh, God, this better be you. Let's stretch our hands out toward him and say, come, Holy Spirit, fill Curtis now, and let that mighty anointing, that super strength and enabling that you gave him, just let it come upon him and fill him up right now. In Jesus' name, fill him, fill him, fill him, fill him. Wow, and fill Carol while you're at it, Lord. All right. Unto us a son is given, a child is born, and he's called Wonderful. Wow, what a wonderful Savior. I want to just take another few minutes and go through this here, but I hope you take time with your family and read the Christmas story in the various passages in Matthew and in Luke, because Isaiah 7:14 says that a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel in Hebrew, which means God with us. And so this is unheard of. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and we're going to call his name God with us. And so a wonderful, wonderful prophetic word that about 600 years later came to pass, which was 2,000 years ago for us. And a baby was born, and it's amazing how his mother had a visitation from the angel Gabriel. And when you stop to think of it, you can't just read this as a quaint little Christmas story with a 5 or 6 year old mentality as when you first heard it. But you have to get an appreciation, get your head around this, that this actually happened. There was a little Jewish girl who had a visitation of a real live angel named Gabriel and told her, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, and he's going to be the Prince of Peace. And it's amazing. And the story is relayed in Matthew's gospel in chapter 1. And the angel, how the angel came to her, and basically said that you are going to be the mother of the Messiah. We all have an assignment from God about what he may want you to do in this life. And sometimes you think your assignment is pretty demanding, let's say. And I certainly felt like that when we were overwhelmed with revival and we didn't know what way to go, and we were getting questions and criticism and a whole lot of stuff from a whole lot of different areas. And at the same time, the most glorious testimonies we'd ever heard in all of our life in ministry. And we were praying, oh God, oh God. But I was feeling overwhelmed. And I had a friend point this out to me. He says, your assignment is nothing compared with the one that Mary was given on that day. How would you like to be told by an angel that you are going to raise God's son? And you know what she said? She didn't say, oh, you better pick someone else. I mean, I'm not near perfect enough, or I'm not this, or I'm not that, or I'm not. Do you know what she said, bless her? She just said, then be it unto me according to your will. How will this be? The power of the highest will come upon you, and the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and then that holy thing that is conceived in you will be called the Son of God. And she just went, well, okay then, be it unto me. Let's just do it. Can you say that to the Lord? He's got an assignment coming up for you. You know, we're facing the year 2011, and we're facing a lot of things that are maybe the uncertainty, a greater uncertainty than any of us have ever known in our country for all of our lives. And God is not at wit's end, so to speak. He knows exactly what he wants to do, and he knows exactly what his calling is for you. Why don't we just lift our hands to him and say, then whatever it is, then be it unto me. I want what you want for me, Lord. I want what you want for me. Well, there was that annunciation. And then in verse 18 there, Joseph is alarmed, you know, and because Mary's found with child, and a baby is born. And so Joseph has a dream and says, Joseph, don't be afraid of this whole thing, because that Holy One that is born of her is going to be called the Son of God. And so I want you to call him Jesus or Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Imagine them calling the baby Jehovah is the Savior, Yeshua. And that's his name. Jehovah God is the Savior, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. And so when Joseph woke up from the dream, he's like, okay, be it unto me then. Let's do this. Let's have him. Let's call him Jesus, just like the angel said. And we're gonna believe God, and we're going to go for it. By the way, I want you to know that there's everything depends on this. And I was telling the young people in our school of ministry, they've just left yesterday for outreach. But I'm telling them these essential things in Scripture. Don't let anyone say, well, I don't know if I believe in the virgin birth or not. Listen, if he was not God's son, he therefore cannot save you. If he was just a good guy, a good teacher, or a miracle worker even, or a wonderful philosopher and all that stuff, but that's not enough to save you. If he's going to be the Savior, if he's going to trade his life for the lives of the entire human race and pay off the debt of sin, then he has to be none other than God himself, God the Son. See, so it has to be a virgin birth. You can't just water that part down. And see, there's a creeping liberalism that's still creeping these days. And I want you to just say no. He is the Son of God, whether you like it or not. And he was therefore born of a virgin. And he did die on the cross. And he did rise again. Because if none of that happened, you have no Savior. So he can't save you from Hinduism or anything else. But thank God these things are true. And we have a very reliable record of it all right here. Well, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is amazing. The supernatural birth of John that we read there in Luke's gospel. And it's interesting, the prophecy that came to John, sort of to Zechariah concerning John, was that he would be like Elijah, like a forerunner, and he would restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. And we read that in Luke 1, verse 16. He will come and restore the hearts of the fathers to the children again. And it's amazing that that is the almost the last verse in the Old Testament, where in the book of Malachi, he's saying that he will, the Lord will come and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children again, lest he comes and strikes the earth with a curse or with judgment. And then we have 400 silent years, nothing heard from any prophets or anything else. And then, bang, here comes John the Baptist, and it picks up right where we left off. The heart of God is to restore hearts so that fathers love children and children love their fathers and families are intact. This is the heart of God. And John came and brought that revelation, preparing the way for Jesus to minister. And he really is the Messiah. Simeon and Anna in the temple attested to him in Luke 2. The wise men, the astrologers from Matthew 2, these guys witnessed it as well. How many have seen the video that I mentioned, as Steve mentioned, the Star of Bethlehem? It is such an incredible thing. I know we have a few still in the bookstore, I think, or maybe not, but there was some in there. But get a hold of that, because it is fantastic. Because a lot of people struggle. Oh, well, it sounds like a fairy tale. Well, when you see it spelled out scientifically, you're gonna go, wow. In fact, I had coffee with Ramesh the other day. Ramesh pastors our Scarborough campus. And he's really taken with all this stuff. He's actually buying the NASA program called Starry Night. And he wants to look around and find it and this and that and the other and just satisfy himself. It's really, really, really interesting. But a message in the stars that told us when Jesus would be conceived, about when he would be born, and about when the wise men would came, and also pinpointing through a lunar eclipse, etc., the very day that he died. I think it's amazing. It's all written in the heavens. Why? Because he really is the Son of God, as he claims to be, and as the scripture claims to be. Okay, so all this happened 2,000 years ago. The greatest fulfillment of scripture. And I love it in Matthew's gospel as you read it, especially in Matthew's words, where you'll read something and say it happened so that it could be fulfilled. The prophecy could be fulfilled that was spoken when the prophet wrote, da-da-da. And there's several of those references where ancient Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And so we need to wonder, okay, so what is the message of this very special child? What does he have to say for us, to us today? If there's one thing in particular that he would want to say to us today, what would that one thing be, I wonder? Well, let's have a look at the book of John chapter 15 in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If Jesus could speak one sentence to you and I today, and of course he can through the word, by the spirit, etc., but this would be the heart of it right here. Here's my commandment. You want to know what I want you to do? I want you to love one another like I've loved you. By the way, you can't manage that in your own strength. You're going to need divine help. But bless you, Tom and Christine, for going to a marriage retreat weekend and getting some help with all of that. And I hope you caught that line. I just lodged that one in my own heart, that when you die to self, you're no longer a victim. Boy, that was worth coming out this morning just to hear that, wasn't it? How many would like to have an even better marriage? Would we, Carol? I mean, ours is pretty good. I mean, we got married 31 and a half years ago, and we've lived happily ever after. I think we had two fights, maybe three. I can't remember. But anyway, marriage counseling, marriage encounters, awesome, good stuff. But when you die to self, you're no longer a victim. See, that's what's wrong with a lot of people. They're forever feeling like they got a raw deal. And I'm a victim. This one's done this and this one's done that. And see, life is full of that. People are going to hurt you in life. And I wish I could promise you that it'll never happen again. But I know better. It's going to happen again and again and again. However, if you die to self, you're no longer a victim. So you can just step into your destiny and start loving and loving one another and especially loving him, and everything's going to change. Now, why would the message of Jesus be so succinct as to say, I want you to love one another? I'm not suggesting that you love one another. I'm commanding you, love one another. Now, why do you think he wants us to do that? God is love. The kingdom is a kingdom of love. And so if we're all choked up with hate and bitterness and victim mentality and fight, flight, all that going on, see, there's anything but love that's operating in us. What's the world's problem? It's not run on love, and it's not running on love. And so he's calling us now into a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, a whole new dimension, and that dimension is that we should love one another. What an amazing thing. And so in 1 John 2:7, he says it's the old commandment that you had from the beginning. Love. 1 John 3:11, love one another. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. 1 John 3:23, here's the thing, succinctly. You want to know what to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. That's the New Testament. That's the nut of the gospel right there. Believe, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would never perish but have everlasting life. Turn and tell your friend, there's nothing for you to do except believe that it's already been done by Jesus. What an incredible promise. Just love one another. First John, I think I'm just going to turn to that verse and read it to you. 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment. John's probably in his 80s or 90s by the time he's writing this down. And he's gone through the thick and the thin of it. And here's his final word to each and every one. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. How many of you think I can manage that? See, it's now becomes a heart issue. It's not just give me a list of do's and a list of don'ts and I'll try to stay on the do list. No, no. This is something now that's going to go deep into your heart. I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is everything that the scriptures claim him to be. He is the Son of God. He is born of the Virgin. He's the one who was promised, who came. He's the one who Jews and Gentiles took and crucified and nailed him to a cross. And he bled to death on that cross. And as his life is ebbing away, he cries out at the last moment, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And he loved his own to the end, the Bible says. And he died, but death could not hold him. He rose in 3 days, victorious, to once again say to you and I want you to love one another, because that is the kingdom and that is the eternal kingdom. You can't do it on your own, but he can do it in you and through you. And so he summed it up so well again in Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is a kingdom of love, and that's what he brings to the earth, and that's what eternity is going to look like. We watched in the school, we watched a little clip of Ian McCormick's testimony when he was on the 700 Club. Are we having him here, Steve? When is he coming? April? Don't miss this guy, Ian McCormick. That's a Friday night. But Ian was a sort of a hedonist, surfer, swimmer, do anything but serve God kind of guy. Went around from beach to beach. Anyway, in a night dive one time, he was stung by 3 or 4 box jellyfish, which are deadly, deadly sting. Usually you live for about 3 minutes and that's it. Long story, he'll tell you it all, but he, on the way to the hospital, he's dying in the ambulance, and his mother appeared to him and said, "Son, pray." And all he could think of was the Lord's Prayer, and he said that. And that's all he remembers. And he woke up in hell first, and then a shaft of light took him to heaven, where he, as he thought about the fact that he had prayed the Lord's Prayer, he was carried up through that light and into the presence of God. And he describes how he met the most incredible love ever imagined. And he's starting to say, "But God, I was just an adulterer and a fornicator, and it was and incredible love would come into him. But God, I haven't served you, and I've cursed you, and I've done all this." More love, more love, more love. And it just kept pouring in and pouring in and pouring into him. And it overwhelmed him. And the Lord gave him a choice, said, do you want to stay here, or would you like to go back? And he thought, "Go back? No way. I don't want to go back. This is beautiful. This is wonderful here." And then he remembered his mother. And he thought, "My mother will think that I died and went to hell. So for her," he said, I need to go back." You see, he received such love in that kingdom. But then as he thinks about his mother, it was love that compelled him. So I have to deny myself of all of this right now and go back just to tell her. And so he's originally from New Zealand. He pastors in London, England now. He's coming here in April. Fantastic testimony. But it's just like pulling back the veil a little bit. Because a lot of us are a little bit not sure about whether we're ready to die or we want to die. Anybody eager to die here? Yeah, so as long as, you know, come Lord Jesus, that's fine, you know. But anyway, he died and came back. And He, when he said, "All right, I'll come back," he was instantly back inside his body in the hospital morgue with a technician, I don't know, cutting into his toe or something, with a tag, John Doe, tied to him. He was dead for, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes or something. And imagine their fright when he sat up on that. That's they all screamed and freaked out, of course. But see, it was the kingdom of love once again. So wherever, however you come at this thing, whether it's experiencing like we all have, like what Mary Audrey is experiencing now, is the love of God going in. with Carol and Curtis and all the rest of them. It's the love of God going in. And when people die and live to tell about it, okay, they talk about the love of God. And so we're right back to the very beginning. The Bible reveals that God so loves you that he gave us his son, and that's what Christmas is all about. I don't know how Santa Claus trumped Jesus, but not in our house. And I trust not in your house. I was in Mississauga just the other day, and we were following behind one of their buses. I think they're orange, aren't they, Carol, or something like that. Do you know what it said on the back? It said, Merry Christmas, flashing on the back of the bus. I said, well done, Mayor Hazel. Good for you. Come on. Jesus is the reason for the season. Don't ever be ashamed of him. You know, I find myself when I'm talking to someone on the phone, when they call up for this or that or repairs or whatever, I'm like, hey, Merry Christmas. God bless you. Isn't this a wonderful season? We're celebrating Jesus and his birthday. And people, they're a bit taken back and they're like, yeah. Huh. Do you know what? I haven't found anybody, even people of other faiths, are not offended by this, really. Not if you're not offensive in the way you tell them, they're not offended by this. Listen, folks, this is our holiday. This is our celebration. We're remembering the tremendous things that he has done. He saved you. He forgave you. He thought you were worth it, and he thought that I was worth it, and he came. Born as a baby. Oh, my gosh. I mean, just the mystery of it all. Do you know how tiny a baby is at the very beginning, like day one? Smaller than the point of a pin. Can you imagine baby Jesus? Smaller than the point of a pin. And he grew, and he was born, and then he's a man, and then he's anointed, and then his outstanding, incredible ministry for 3.5 years or so. And then he turns it over to the likes of you and I and says, I think with the Holy Spirit's power, we're going to fill the earth with the message of the love of God. Amazing. Amazing. And I love reminding myself of all that's going on in the world now. I mean, the 20th century was the greatest century for missions that the world has ever seen, apart from the first one or two centuries. And it's almost incredible what is happening. But that DVD, which I'm sure we'll show here one time, called 1040, after the 1040 window, is talking about all that God is doing in Asia, in China and Korea and Indonesia and India. It is phenomenal. And they're talking about in 10 years' time, China will be a Christian nation. That's amazing, everybody. And Indonesia, that is, they say the world's largest Muslim country. The Christians over there are telling me it's probably about 40% Christian already. So it's not like half a 1% if you read an old account. The government is slowly but surely updating their records, but I think they're just too frightened to tell the truth about it. It's incredible. India exploding with the gospel. Did you know that? Latin America exploding with the gospel. Oh, Ghana, Africa, where we just were, 2/3 of the nation are born again now. 2/3 since the tremendous revival in the 1980s. And George is still over there, Heidi. I guess he's coming home tomorrow. And it's amazing. You know, half of Africa is born again. Half. And do you know what else? We in Canada have a born-again prime minister. Shikaraba. They tell me he's the first Protestant in 50 years. And, I mean, I'd be up for a born-again Catholic, too. Or whatever. Born-again whatever. But I think it's a miracle, people. God is moving in our nation. He's moving. We've got 42% of our federal MPs are born-again Christians. I didn't say they're perfect. They're politicians, after all, and so. But they're born-again Christians, you see. And there's just so much going on. I think I told you when we were in Turkey just a few weeks ago, I was shocked to find out. Of course, God is moving in Turkey, but there is an out-of-control revival happening in Iran right now. We had heard that maybe up to 1 million have been born again in Iran in the last 5 or 6 years. When we got there, they said, no, that's not true. There's at least 2 million, if not 3 million of them. And it is unstoppable. See, this is the kingdom of love advancing. You know, when you embrace some sort of a faith and a religion that just brings you into fear and bondage and all of that, and all, once you hear that there is a Savior who loves you, who wants to bring you into freedom, there's absolutely no comparison. And see, this is what the gospel is offering to you. If you're here this morning, I know of no better time to surrender your life to Jesus than Christmas Sunday. But imagine if someone says, listen, here's an invitation to come into the kingdom of love, to be a part of the kingdom of love. And so your life will get better and better right now. And when you die, you have a home in heaven, not based on your good works as a religious person, but based on his good work that he finished on the cross when he died for you. So see, all you have to do really is believe on the name of the Son of God and start to love one another. That's it. Sound good? Sound like something we could live or die for? Does to me. Let's all stand, shall we? Jesus, we just pause for a moment this morning to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have done. And I want just to speak to those of you who may be sitting on the fence. You're not sure you want to be a Christian or not. Maybe you're from another faith. You've never heard any of this before. We go back to the fact that God loves you. See, God so loves the world. He's not willing that any should perish. So he gave us his Son so that if we will just believe, we'll never perish, have eternal life. Such a wonderful, hope-filled message. And if you're here and you have never surrendered your life to him, you've never made him your king or your savior, your Lord, then please, I beg you, don't go out that door until you make your peace with God. Here's why. Jesus did not go to the cross so that it would make a great movie. He did it because it was absolutely essential that something be done about your sins and mine. And he lovingly traded his life, his perfect life as God the Son. He traded it for you. And all you have to do is believe. And he'll go from there. You'll grow in grace. You'll grow in love. But first, believe. If you once knew him and you've fallen away, you went after a relationship or a career or an education, and somebody somewhere, yourself even, talked you out of it, you need to come on back home today. Because, see, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes unto the Father except through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. See, he paid your debt, so you're debt-free before God when you believe in him. If that's you this morning, you say, John, you're talking to me. I've been sitting on the fence. I've been backsliding. I've been away from God. Or maybe you've never heard this before. I want you to just tell Jesus, I really appreciate you coming and doing this for me. Just take a minute and tell him. Tell him, Lord, I want you to be my Savior. Not just the Savior of the world, not just for John and Carol or Steve and Sandra or the others around me. I would really like you to be my Savior so that I know that I know that I know in my heart of hearts that my sins are forgiven and I have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If that's describing you, I want you to take a moment now and admit that to yourself. Say, Lord, I need to come home. I need to come to you. I need to invite you into my life. I need to surrender. I need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So just tell him. Because see, that's where it begins. It begins in your heart. It doesn't matter whether your friends with you approve or disapprove. This is a very, very personal thing, a very personal decision that you need to make. And only you can make it. And I would say one more thing. Don't put it off and say, well, I'll get around to it in a week or so. No, it doesn't work that way. See, it only works when the Spirit of God is urging you and convicting you. That's the time to say yes. Because if you get used to saying no to him, then that no gets easier and easier and easier. And after a while, you find out there's no conviction anymore. You can just come in and out and not feel anything. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you just told Jesus, I want you in my life, or I want you back in my life, I want you unashamedly to hold your hand up high right where you are, all over this room. Just unashamedly. I'm talking to people who feel like I've been away from him. And I'm coming back today, unashamedly. Bless you, sir. Bless you, sir. Anyone else? Bless you back there. And please don't be ashamed of this. See, all of us in this room, we've all done this at some point or other. We've had to come to that personal decision in our own heart and life where we're saying, I want Jesus in my life. And we choose him. And you feel awkward and you feel, you know, embarrassed a little bit, but never mind. This is your day. I can't think of a better day than right now. If you want Jesus, unashamedly raise your hand and wave at me so I can see you. Come on, quickly, quickly, do it. Well, we've had two or three folks raise their hand, so just as we close out this meeting, as I ask Steve to come back, can you who raised your hand, just come on down to the front here. I would love to pray with you and just lead you to the Savior of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Bless you, sweetie. God bless you. God bless you, young man. God bless you. You know, the greatest miracle of all is when a person is born again. And that's when he comes in and gives you new life. It's fantastic. It really is fantastic. Why don't you turn to the person standing beside you and say, hey, if you're not sure, you better go. If you're not sure, you better go. And say, well, I'll come with you. I really will.
Yes, John and I just want to wish you a wonderful, blessed, incredible Christmas this year with your families, with your friends. And just remember, Jesus is the reason for the season. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless the birthday cake, Father. We thank you for John's birthday, Lord. We want to honor him today. And I didn't get a chance to come up because it was just the ones that had come in the revival. But I just want to honor my husband this morning as well, because, you know, I want to tell you a little story that when John asked me to marry him, I said, oh, yes. And I have never been sorry for one second that I said, oh, yes, because he is so amazing. He reminds me, I met him through a Bible study, and I'd never heard anyone love or talk about Jesus like he had. And I fell in love with him spiritually first. And he is gentle and kind and loving and wonderful. And I just want to honor him because he so puts everyone else first. I remember in Stratford, when we had the church, we used to always have to say, honey, we want to hear you preach, because he'd always give it away to everyone else. And so he's very giving, he's very kind, he's very generous and very loving, and he puts others first. And so I just want to honor him today and his 70th birthday, and he sure doesn't act like 70. So, Lord, may he have many more years of filling the gospel and just absolutely going for God. I know that he is going to be like Smith Wigglesworth. He's just going to go to heaven preaching the gospel, leading people to Jesus. So bless you. Have a wonderful Christmas.